Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So the rich man summoned the manager and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am too ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, the manager asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' The debtor answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then the manager asked another, 'How much do you owe?' That debtor replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. Someone this week asked me, "Is our lesson another one of those incomprehensible stories?" This parable that we just heard is often entitled "The Unjust Servant" or "The Unjust Steward." I think it might also be called "The Reluctant Benefactor." Now, perhaps the unjust steward really was not so unjust after all. Even though his motivation was to save his own skin, he may actually have applied justice to the debtor's condition. That would be true if marking down the debt actually meant representing, eliminating the extortion that had been applied in the first place. Perhaps bringing the debt down actually reflected the true cost of the price of oil and the wheat. So the unjust manager may have been inadvertently just by eliminating dishonest wealth, that extra tax or the unfair markup. Of course, wouldn't all the debtors be pleased? And now even obligated to show that clever manager some loyalty and friendship and perhaps even take him in to their homes. Surely, the rich man had not counted on this. He hadn't figured the clever response by his fired manager. And we might wonder, why did the rich man let the guy get away with it? Well, the rich man also gained something. He would now be seen as beneficent, a great benefactor to those who owed him. His social capital would rise in the community. His status would be elevated. And in that community, status was actually more valuable than money. Also, if he would renege on his manager's action, he would lose face and perhaps be seen as a thief. So in that sense, a reluctant benefactor. Or maybe the rich man is actually complimentary of the wily manager because the rich man has learned a valuable lesson, a lesson about wealth and about what real wealth or true wealth might be. I'm put in mind these days of somebody like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, who have kind of given their wealth and their money away for the good of society. Perhaps the rich man has gotten a glimpse of true riches. So what are true riches? It's interesting, this whole story is seemingly about obligations at the first. The obligations of the manager to care for the rich man's wealth. Then the obligation of the debtors to the manager once he has written down their debt. And finally, the obligation of the rich man not to renege on the deals that the manager had negotiated. But the question is, do these obligations, do these negotiations actually lead to true riches? What kind of welcome would the manager actually receive? Will he have truly made friends? Perhaps the rich man has seen how to use wealth, not simply to establish these reciprocal obligations, but to establish an authentic solidarity with others. And again, I think of wealthy people in our country who do give generously from their heart for others. In a crazy kind of way, see what you think about this. In a crazy kind of way, one wonders, is the dishonest manager some sort of Christ figure? Saving people from their debts, making right or righteous the unfair debts. But in reality, all of the characters contrast with Jesus. Jesus, who writes down debts or takes them all upon himself, who is not trying to ingratiate himself to others so that he will be welcomed as a friend or that he will be seen as a benefactor to whom his subjects or citizens are obligated. In the second part of this reading, Jesus' commentary of the parable of obligation, Jesus switches to a focus on faithfulness. True riches have everything to do with faithfulness. It's kind of what my confirmation class taught me this morning. Everything to do with the relationship of mutual care, of regard, of responsibility. Jesus has come to entrust us, to give us true riches, riches of regard and relationship to the Creator and Sustainer of life through our relationship with Christ Jesus. It is his promise, his gift, and it comes with no obligations. Just as true love or true riches that we might experience in our life or offer in our lives is not based upon obligation or status. I was thinking, for instance, particularly Valerie, not so much me, but Valerie gives money to one of our grandchildren to help her through college. It's just a simple, pure gift. She didn't ask it. We don't expect anything in return. And it feels to us as if these are true riches, probably to her as well. But it's about the relationship, our care. No obligations, no deals. It's an interesting line. If you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? With regard to our granddaughter, we are faithful to what belongs to her, her life, her potential, her well-being, her dignity, her relationship to others. All of us, each one of us, each day, are faced every day with the riches of others, in the possibility of relationship, in our encounter with one another. How do we care for each other? How do we nurture the gift of relationship? How do we care for creation and the gift of life itself. If we are not faithful to one another, how can another give to us what is our own? How can we be in any kind of meaningful relationship? If we are only devoted to ourselves, we will despise others, or ignore them, or perhaps commodify them. Much, it seems, as we are doing these days with creation itself. Jesus is making no deals. Jesus is not a shrewd manager. A shrewd manager would not end up on the cross. Jesus is faithful, however, to all. And in that faithfulness, he gives us what is ours, the life that God has given and promised, the status as children of God with one another, not above others, no hierarchy of obligation, the relationship of love and life that we so often lose or break through our misplaced trust. Jesus is crucified because the cross is what happens to the one who refuses obligations to wealth, to status, or to fear. The cross is what happens to the one who is faithful to all in the promise of life, in relationship, in care and love and dignity, and in forgiveness. Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection life that we share is neither obligation nor is it surprise, glorious that it is. But it is the simple, faithful outcome from the Creator of life, woven into the very fabric of the universe itself. It is the life God intends for us, because Jesus is completely faithful to you, to me, in his death and resurrection, in his forgiveness of us and promise of life. God gives us what is our own. And so we do not serve two masters. We do not hate one in order to love another. But we are called. We live to be faithful to all, to give them what is their own in the blessing of life that God has given. Amen.